This is our last lesson, lesson number 13 of 13 lessons that we've called the armor of God for these last days. Our text primarily has been Ephesians 6, but we have used quite a few that talks about and discusses the armor of God. But let me read to you Ephesians 6 in verse 10. Paul ends his wonderful letter to the Ephesians by saying, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God." And then he tells us what that is. We've been through that. Verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto," watching, praying in the Spirit, "and watching thereunto with all perseverance." That means you stick to it. You don't give up. "With all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Who is going to be the ones under the greatest test and pressure during these last days? Of course, the 7 years is mostly about Israel, but there will be a huge amount of pressure against the true believers of God. And so it makes sense that Paul would be telling us in warfare, especially in these last days, we need to be upholding one another and the brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. Now, we've come to the last piece of instruction in our study of the whole armor of God. Although that doesn't mean there isn't a lot more that could be said, studied, understood, and then applied in our lives. There's more that we could do, but we've got another pressing issue to talk about. We need to notice a very important thing in these closing verses of Paul's warning about being completely and properly dressed for warfare. He speaks in verses 17 and 18, he speaks of the Holy Spirit two times. A most vital element of what we have learned about this all-important spiritual armor is that we must know the Word of God, or we stand naked before the enemy. How intimidated do you think any of our soldiers in Afghanistan or Iraq, how intimidating do you think they would look to the enemy if they all stood there with no armor, no clothes, no underwear, no nothing? The enemy would just laugh at them, wouldn't he? To be a soldier that is intimidating, to be a soldier that walks in authority, you need to be fully dressed, especially in the armor. And if you don't know the word, you will stand naked before the enemy. I'm talking our spiritual enemy. As we have pointed out in the middle of this study, there are three things you must have if you wish to be victorious. That means to be an overcomer. Just to remind you, to be an overcomer, you need to be humble. To be an overcomer, you need a thorough knowledge of the word of God. And to be an overcomer, you need a close relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. To be an overcomer will require that a disciple be strong in all three of these areas: humble, thorough knowledge of the Word, and in close fellowship with the precious, indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, you should already know what it means to be humble. That is the opposite of being prideful, independent of God, self-sufficient, and a know-it-all. You cannot be victorious against the devil in these days if you are spiritually cocky or if you are lazy about spiritual matters. Laziness is just another manifestation of pride. "Oh, I don't need that. Oh, I'll just take my leisure. I'll just relax. I don't need to read the word. I don't need to pray." That's pride. You're saying you don't need God. You don't need fellowship. That's pride. Laziness is just another form of pride. You cannot be victorious against the devil in these last days if you are spiritually cocky or lazy about spiritual matters. Instead, a genuine disciple, the real McCoy, must work only within his or her abilities and specifically as the Holy Spirit asks. Do what he asks. Do only what he asks, and do it just like he asked you to do it. Because I remind you, God spoke to Moses and said, "The people need water. I want you to speak to the rock." Moses forgot himself to the exact precise commands of God, and he struck the rock, and it cost Moses a very great blessing. We need to be open to what the Holy Spirit says. We need to recognize his voice and understand his instructions and do what he asks to do, but only what he asks to do when that time comes. Now to this aspect of the Holy Spirit's involvement. You and I must walk daily in close fellowship with the Spirit of God, but especially in these times of severe trouble. He is our onboard counselor, guide, and teacher. Now that's a fairly recent term, onboard. Most of you, if you have a fairly new car, you have an onboard computer in your car. That means it's actually part of the car's system. I have an onboard computer in my car. Airplanes have onboard computers. The space shuttle has an onboard computer. It's there. It's very important. Without the onboard computer, nothing works right, if it works at all. We have an onboard counselor in our heart, guide and teacher. That is the Holy Spirit. There's an old saying among sailors, God is my co-pilot. Anybody ever heard that? God is my co-pilot. Yes, he is there at your right hand at all times, although most Christians never realize this, or if they do, do they take him seriously? Wow. We desperately need the Holy Spirit, or God wouldn't have given him a home in our human spirits the day we became born again. We need him. Paul speaks of him twice regarding his discussion of the armor of God. We need to take note of that. No matter what the circumstances we face in life, we have our highest problem-solving potential. You are at your sharpest, in other words, when we are intimate with the Word of God and we are Spirit-filled, full of the Spirit. Some may say, oh, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit 30 years ago. Really? When was the last time you were filled? We need to be filled regularly. Depending on the warfare that you come under and the kind of issues you have in life, you might want to ask the Lord Jesus to fill you each day. Keep you full of the Spirit. Someone asked someone else one time, why do I need to be filled up again? And the answer I thought was genius. Because we leak. The issues of our life poke holes in us and we leak. We need to be filled regularly and often. And you'll see that if you go through Acts and pay attention, you'll see the apostles who are filled on Acts chapter 2 are refilled throughout Acts. We need to be full of the Spirit and filled regularly. This is because the Word is what the Holy Spirit uses to bring alive our minds and our faith and our words, our speech, whether it is for our defense or for a forceful advancing against the enemy. The Holy Spirit is there, and he uses the Word that you know. Guess what? If you don't know the Word, there's a lot that he cannot do that he wants to do because you don't know the Word. He can't encourage you using the Word if you don't know the Word. He can't give you the words to speak in a prayer for a loved one if you don't know the Word. You may speak a prayer and do the best you can, but it will not be as sharp, it will not be as powerful, and it will not be as meaningful as the Lord would want it to be if you would use the Word of God and the examples that you know. It is in the written word that we have read and studied and laid up in our hearts and minds that he uses as a sword. Sometimes he uses the word to deflect. You know how when a sword fighter, something's coming at him and he raises his sword and it's called a parry. They deflect the enemy's sword away so he doesn't run you through or cut your head off. Sometimes the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to deflect an attack of the enemy. Like Sister Diane experienced this week. She had a sword coming at her that wanted to just cut her to ribbons, and she used the Word of God. The Holy Spirit reminded her what the Word said. She prayed it. She stood upon it, and that sword was deflected because the Holy Spirit was there. She knew enough of the Word to use that against, as a defense, the enemy. It is the Spirit that brings to mind the things that we know are in the King James Version, Holy Bible, of what God has said, what God has promised, what God wants, and what God is able to do in order that you, by faith, can act on it. You go to school, you go to college, you get an assignment. If you don't know what's expected of you and what resources to use and what form to do it, you have no idea how to act on the teacher or professor's requirement to turn in a particular term paper, do you? But they'll lay it out for you. This is what I want. This is how I need it. This is the form. This is the time period. And then you can go out and act on that information. That's what the Word of God is, and the Holy Spirit uses us to give us that understanding. That's part of the needed work of the Holy Spirit in our heart. Now, let me give you just a couple of references to help you see that the Word bears this out. And this isn't an entire lesson about the Holy Spirit. We've taught many times over the 11 years about the Holy Spirit. But let me just back up what I just told you. John chapter 14, verse 25. This is while Judas was on his way to betray Jesus. Jesus was busy still giving the disciples good instruction. John 14:25, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost," he said, "whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." He will teach you what you need to know. He will teach you all things, and listen to this, "and bring all things to your remembrance." When you need to remember scriptures for a particular thing, if you've read them, and especially if you've read them more than once, he says, remember in so-and-so, or over here where it tells you this story or it says this about the Father, you need to remember that. You need to use that. You need to rely on that here in this situation. That's what Jesus is telling us, and that's what he does. "He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Chapter 16, verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you." Jesus there is telling us we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. In His fullness, we need the Holy Spirit. Now, I remind you of what happened in Acts chapter 1. After the resurrection, Jesus had been around showing Himself alive for 40 days to as many as 500 people. And as He was about to go back to join the Father and be glorified and send us the Holy Spirit within 10 days, because He was 40 days after the spring feast began, and it was 10 days more for the Feast of Pentecost, which was when the Holy Spirit came, called the Feast of Weeks. Verse 4 of chapter 1 of Acts, "And being assembled together with them," Jesus, "commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." I'm encouraged that the disciples waited for 10 days. In our day and age, we throw it in the microwave, we turn it on 60 seconds, and it better be done in 60 seconds or, you know, we have a fit. Jesus today says, wait for what God has promised. We say, well, how long? You know, I got to get out my planner, Lord. I got to get out my PDA and make sure I've got time to sit around and wait. Doesn't matter how long. If God says wait, you wait. even when whatever seems to be there about to consume you, if God said, wait, 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 wait till the moment that I say, we've got to wait. They waited for 10 days. Can you imagine that, waiting on God? No video games. No checkerboard. No telephone. No fax machine. No electric guitars, no drums, none of those fun things that we like to entertain ourselves with. They simply went together, and except for going to perhaps feed themselves and take care of personal business, they stayed together waiting for the promise. What about this promise? Verse 5, for John the Baptist truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Guys had a one-track mind. Now that's okay, but here Jesus is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and they're saying, Lord, when are we going to have our kingdom back? Look what he says. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Don't worry about God's business. That's what he was saying. That's God's business. Let God take care of it. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Power by the Holy Spirit, and it'll give you the ability to be a witness. You witness of what you know of God's Word. You witness, you know, of God Himself, of what God has done for you. You and I are called to be witnesses. But we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Last Saturday, I don't know if you noticed, but Brother Noel couldn't get his SUV started. His battery was dead. There was no power. So he pulled around his other vehicle and hooked jumper cables to it and gave it an infilling of power. Did your truck start then, brother? Yeah. Started right up. Now that's a crude example, but you and I need jumper cables hooked to the Holy Spirit. Because by yourself, we don't have enough power. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit each day. Paul, in the Ephesians 6 passage, Paul rounds out, he finishes up, he ties together his out of his Holy Spirit-inspired boot camp pep talk by reminding us that we need to pray, that we need to pray often, and that we also need to pray in the Spirit. It says, in the Spirit. That is very different than you praying with your mind, meaning you speak your natural language and you're talking to God. Praying in the Spirit is something else. Paul tells us there and in other places we need to pray in the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. I point you there because many such exhortations in the Bible speak to those who are living in the late hour of these days, just before the Lord's return, in a way that shows us it's urgent that you and I, living in these last days, follow the instructions of the Word of God, especially about being filled with the Spirit and praying regularly. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, listen to what this says. We've been through this a number of times, even in this particular series. Keep in mind, this especially speaks to those living in these days. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep. He doesn't mean you can't rest your body. He's saying, do not go to sleep spiritually. Don't let your guard down. Don't take a vacation from God, even for one day. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. But let us watch and be sober. You are called to watch, that's guard duty, and be sober. Keep your mind awake and alert. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is one verse, by the way, that we glean from, and most that understand that the rapture is not going to take place until after the trumpets are blasted in Revelation, but everything up to that, in all likelihood, we will be. We are not appointed, it says right here. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, who died for us that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. The underlying theme in some of these words, and especially Ephesians 6, 17, and 18, has to do with us spending time together during these last times. You are not an island. You need us. We need you. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. One of the devil's greatest tools against the church is the weapon of division. Division. Well, he didn't even shake my hand this morning. Well, I'm just going to go sit on the other side of the room. Look at that person over there. They sat in my chair. And you know, that even goes on here. You may not know that I know that that goes on here, but people have a flying fit when somebody comes in and we have a visitor, somebody else sitting where they usually sit. Give me a break. The chairs belong to me. You can sit anywhere you want to, and anybody that comes in can sit anywhere you want to, and I have signed over the chairs to God, so they don't even belong to me. Don't let division in any way separate you from your brother and sister. Look at that. They just switched chairs just to prove the point. Yeah. In these days, we cannot fight each other. We are to be at peace with one another. Now we exhort you, verse 14, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil under any man. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to other men, those outside of the body of Christ. Look at verse 16. Rejoice evermore. You've always, 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 I don't care what time of the day or night, the circumstances, you have reason to rejoice. Let's find the strength to do that in the midst of our troubles, shall we? Look at verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Now, my wife and I enjoy a decent movie. And we especially enjoy, we don't get to do it very often, going to the theater and seeing it on the big screen. How much fun would it be to go see a movie with your favorite actors, your favorite kind of movie, whatever it would be, but every 10 minutes there's an interruption? That'd get crazy after a while, wouldn't it? I mean, you get frustrated, you couldn't keep up with the movie, you know, you'd be throwing popcorn at everybody, and at least my wife would, you know, and it's just no fun, right? You're always distracted. No, you want to go in, sit down, stay focused, enjoy yourself. Pray without ceasing. The word pray means to offer prayers. That's kind of a no-brainer, huh? To offer prayers. Pray without ceasing is actually one word in the Greek. One word in the Greek that means pray without intermission. And that, of course, teaches us, take some time. Block out some time. And go apart and be with God. Turn off your pager. Turn off your cell phone. Turn off your iPod, your MP3. Go somewhere where you're not going to have people interrupting you, if that's at all possible, so that you can enjoy the presence of God without interruption. And by the way, when you're praying about me, I want you to be uninterrupted. I don't want you distracted by this or that. I want you to be paying attention when you're praying for me and my family, as I am for you and yours. Pray without ceasing, uninterruptedly. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Verse 19, quench, that means do not extinguish, don't put it out. Like a fire, you'd extinguish it, you'd quench it. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If it even looks like it could be unclean or dirty or anything, just don't even bother with it. Don't even bother with it. And the very peace, God of peace, sanctify you wholly. That means every part of you. Every part of you. And he goes on to describe what even that means. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body. That's sanctify you wholly, completely. Preserve blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you and also will do it. There's no chance he's going to fail. The devil is hoping he's got a way that Jesus will fail, but there's no chance he's going to fail. Now we're talking about praying, praying often, and praying in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. And I said many of these speak to those of us living in the darkest of times when most people are fast asleep spiritually. Ephesians 5, 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light, understanding. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The word of God gives us such wisdom. Verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Look at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That's a reference to being so captivated by the world and all that it has to offer. It's not just about wine. But he's using it, wine, being drunk in wine, as compared to, but be filled with the Spirit. He's giving you a completely 180 degree opposite of what we should do. Be not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And what are the results? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Philippians 4, verse 5. End times, prayer, encouraging each other. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. His coming is near. Be careful for nothing. That means be anxious, be worried, be fretting. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. But in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. How does he do it? Through prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. If you're walking around fretting and worried and everything, I can tell you this. You are not praying, or at least you're not praying right. Because if you're praying rightly and enough, if you're praying rightly and enough, you have no reason to be walking around fretting and fearful and doubtful and concerned about tomorrow. Because the peace of God will guard your hearts from that. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, Peter said, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. There we see that again. Watch, we see that again. How? Unto prayer. unto prayer. And Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 40, he was on Mount of Olives. He was at Gethsemane. He was about to be arrested. He told his closest three, wait here and pray with me. And he went about a stone's throw and kneeled down and prayed. His disciples, at least those three, were supposed to be, a stone's throw to his rear, praying and fellowshipping with God. And he cometh unto disciples and findeth them asleep. And said unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. Your spirit wants to, but your flesh wants nothing to do with it. If to watch and pray during your prayer time means you got to go out and go for a walk, then do it. You don't have to get on your knees. That doesn't necessarily validate your prayer. You can be anywhere doing, as long as you're talking to the Lord and you're focused on, go for a walk if you're tempted to be droopy-eyed. Because the spirit wants to. It's the flesh that's the troublesome part. Because the day in which we live, you and I, a day full of growing wickedness and hurt and hardships and fear, we need to be with each other regularly for encouragement and for prayer. And when things really begin to fall apart, I have a sneaky suspicion you're going to want to be with brothers and sisters, and you're going to want to spend a lot more time in prayer. We will have those times available. We need to know and practice what the Word says about our responses to those that come against us in persecution, as enemies, and through betrayal. Let me give you some scriptures here. Hebrews 10:23. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Don't waffle. Don't, like a top, begin to lose your balance, sway to the left and to the right of what you know is the truth. Let us hold the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That means think about each other in the body of Christ. Be concerned about one another. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That means don't skip the church meetings unless there's a really, 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 really good reason. Be here when we meet, especially in those times. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Brother, it's going to be okay. Sister, we're going to make it. You'll see. The word is true. Jesus is faithful. We need to hear that one from the other. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. He says, under normal conditions, we need to do this. But when you see those dangerous times unfolding around the world, even more so do we need to be together. James 5, verse 13. Keep in mind that Paul has turned us on to an aspect of the armor of God that has to do with prayer, which is part of our defense, our warfare. James 5:13. He writes, is any among you afflicted? Let him complain about it. Let him send emails. Let him go see his doctor, and a second one and a third one. Is that what it says? No. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. We read that in Ephesians 5, sing psalms. He said, he's sick among you. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. That means a man that has stopped sinning and does not give up praying. The effective prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It gets a lot accomplished. Elias, meaning Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. That's another one of the reasons most believe that Elijah is one of the two witnesses that comes back, because they withhold rain, fire comes out of their mouth to destroy the enemies that come against them. And there's one example. Elijah did those very things. He was taken to heaven without seeing death, so they believe that he's one of the two witnesses that'll come back and stand and declare the power and name of the Lord. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Prayer. It's part of the soldier's arsenal. Prayer is one of the weapons of your arsenal. You need to have as many weapons in your arsenal as you can carry. Prayer is the thing you carry that is a mighty weapon. Amen. Mark 5:43, Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." The Lord was trying to bring them around to a new way of thinking, and even that way of thinking wasn't complete till Jesus came. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven." Pray for them that the world says you, oh, it's okay to hate them. Look what they did to you. Look what they said about you. Look what they did to you. Oh, it's okay to hurt them. In fact, why don't you go try and get even? The Bible says, no, love your enemies, pray for them. I don't know if you noticed, our mailbox has got some new colors on it. It's got red on it. My wife bought some fluorescent yellow paint and had a ball out there with yellow paint. I mean, I think in its present state, it is more of a distraction and people will hit it now. They'll be so busy looking at it, they'll head right for it. But what happened was, again, this is, I believe, the fourth time, some bozo come around the corner, took it too wide, and hit both the street sign, took it out, and once again, strewn our mailboxes, you know, 20 feet. It's the fourth time I put those mailboxes up. In fact, I come around the corner back here just after it happened. The driver and his passenger were standing out front trying to push their car off of the hump. And I was actually going from this point right here. I was walking toward them to help them, not knowing what had happened. And as I got close, suddenly I saw the mailboxes. They weren't where they were supposed to be. And they finally got the car over the hump, and they jumped in the car and I said, "Hey, stop!" Did they stop? No. They burned rubber as far and as fast as they could to get out of sight before I could catch a license number. You know what I did? I prayed for them. Wasn't easy, but I did it. I didn't say all the things that my old carnal mind wanted to say. Oh, I hope it wrecked their car real bad. That's what I wanted to say. That's what I wanted to hope and wish. I hope they got, because it was a really nice white Mustang with bright chrome rims. I mean, it was a beautiful car. And I was thinking, boy, I'd really like to say, I hope it got you good, you stinker. I didn't, though. I said, Lord, you teach us in your word to pray for those that do bad against us, that mean to hurt us, that take things from us, that cause us extra work. And so off they went. I prayed for them. It's what we're to do. Now that's a simple thing. What are we going to do when they come to arrest us, or they come and take away something that you have put away for your family in times of need, and somebody blabbed and they come for it because there's presidential orders that give them the authority to come to your house and take anything you put away? We're to pray for them. Let God deal with it. He can make a tree blossom in your backyard to give you everything you need, or he can send in some quail, or he can cause a rock to come out of a cement block there sitting in the corner of your patio, or he can do whatever he needs to do, as long as you are a child of God, and this says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, if you do these things. Romans chapter 12, I must hurry along. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now that doesn't, for me, that's not saying you got to be praying every waking moment of your day, because there are things that we need our minds to be focused on to take care of some things. But it does mean when there's an opportunity, or an opportunity makes itself available, be ready instantly to slip right into prayer and begin to take it to the Father. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Amen. To live at your fullest spiritual potential daily, especially for these last days, you need the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and you need to stay full of the Holy Spirit. One tremendous benefit of being Spirit-filled is to be able to pray in languages you have never learned. The Holy Spirit gives you such a prayer and worship language once you have been baptized and you give your tongue to His control. Sometimes you need to disconnect your rational mind from your physical tongue so that your tongue can utter the words that the Spirit gives it to say, but your mind says, oh, that's just baby talk. You say, mind, shut up. Spirit, speak your peace. We cannot cover here all you need to know and practice about tongues, but just understanding that you need to be able to pray with both your understanding in your natural language and in the Spirit, that is, you need to be able to pray in tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, Paul is having a dialogue, and he said, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. He's saying, I will use tongues in my prayer time, and I will use my understanding in my prayer time. Also, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. You mean you can sing in tongues? Absolutely. Sure can. Acts 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, this is in Ephesians, the Ephesians, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? So there we know they believed already, they were Christians, they had the initial deposit of the Holy Spirit in them. He was saying, have you received the baptism in the Holy Ghost, which is a different work of grace upon you? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. No, Paul. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And then Paul said, John verily baptized with baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized, that means in water. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. It's possible that you're a believer and you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need it, especially in these days. Romans 8:26, Paul gives us another insight into why that's necessary. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our shortcomings, the things that we don't understand, don't know about. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, with our understanding, right? I've heard so many people over the years say, oh, how do you pray so long? I don't know what to pray about. Man, in 5 minutes I'm done. So what do you know, just one person? I mean, my goodness, there are so many things you could pray about with your mind. But the Holy Spirit, when you give Him the freedom, He begins to pray through you about things that you may not be aware of, about things in your life that you don't understand, or He brings to bear the mysteries of God upon your life. He releases things through your mouth, because that's how God does things, is when we speak the Word. And that would be God speaking, huh? Likewise, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He prays through you for your good, especially when you're praying in tongues. And Jude 1:20, we know it well. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. So, as we come to an end of this training about the whole, that means complete armor of God, let us not soon forget these scriptures that we've covered today about the Holy Spirit in us. We're going to conclude now with Paul's instruction, where he says in Ephesians 6, stand ready. In the spiritual fight we face, once you have been properly armored and equipped. And for those times when you're not speaking the word, be in prayer regarding all things, especially the saints of God. That's kind of what he's saying if we changed it into our normal way of communicating. Let me say that again. Paul says, stand ready. In the spiritual fight we face, once you have been properly armored and equipped through the things we've taught, and for those times when you're not speaking the word, be in prayer regarding all things, and especially the saints of God. Now, this is what he said in King James language. Chapter 6, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always. That word praying means pray to God. That means to wish, to will, and to worship God. To wish toward God, to express the will of God through your prayer. Guess what? If you speak the Word of God, the will of God through your prayer, it will happen. Praying always, that means, that word always means you as an individual and we together in a meeting, a prayer meeting, praying for one another, praying for the needs we bring. Praying always, it's a word that means individually collective. It also means at set times and in times that we have the sense of need, and it means also frequently, with all prayer. That's prayer addressed to and worship of God. And prayer and supplication, that is requests, wants, big and small. The word is defined as things that are big and things that are small. You can ask God for anything and leave it up to Him. This word supplication comes from the root word meaning to beg. There's only one thing that I would beg God for, and that is the salvation for my unsaved loved ones. For that I am willing to beg God. The word supplicate has to do with a word that means to beg God. Oh God, with tears, with trembling, spend time before God, talking to Him, communicating with Him about the needs of your loved ones for salvation. It says, with all prayer and supplication, three little words, in the Spirit. And watching. There we see the word watching again, huh? That means to be sleepless to stay awake, spiritually speaking. To be sleepless, stay awake, stay attentive and stay ready. That's the word watching. Thereunto with all perseverance, that means persistency, to be constant, to continue all the time, and not to faint. With all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Our armor is only as real as our knowledge of the Word is strong and our relationship with God is close. You want to be wearing the armor in what's coming? Your armor is only as real as your knowledge of the Word is strong and your relationship with God is close. Study the Word, live the Word, and pray often. That's the armor of God that we need for these last days. Amen. Father, we are most grateful for the written Word and the revealed Word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, today as we've concluded this major study on the armor of God, we thank you, Lord, for the words that by your Spirit you inspired Paul to write. Lord, we thank you for them. We ask that you help us to get them into our heart and that we take as a real and necessary part of our discipleship the need to study regularly, daily, even the Word, spend time in prayer, and stay humble before God and our brothers and sisters. Amen.